One day, every one of us will stand before God as our judge. There's nothing more frightening than only to know God as King and Judge. For the believer, however, knowing that this King and Judge is my Father changes the way that I view Him. I'm in awe of Him, but I'm not terrified of Him. I'm His child. I'm an heir of the world to come. That gives me assurance.
There may be no saying of Jesus more misused or misinterpreted than His words, "Judge not, lest you be judged." We often ask the question, "Who am I to judge?" when the correct question should be, "When am I to judge?" Welcome to No Falling Word with Liam Gallagher. The question of judging others has many implications and raises multiple questions. It's certain we're to look at ourselves and correct our own shortcomings before we look at others, but is there a context in which we're allowed or even supposed to judge our fellow man? Turn to Matthew chapter 7 as Liam Gallagher studies the controversial subject of judging others and the teaching of Jesus, the supreme judge, who will one day pass sentence on the believer and the unbeliever alike.
Matthew chapter 7. Over time, some expressions of Jesus have found their way into the English language. And of all of these usages, none is so often misused or misrepresented as the expression we're going to look at today. First words of Matthew 7, verse 1, "Judge not." The words kick in whenever you critique some action or some statement. When you criticize error or evil, when you question whether something is right or wrong, there will always be somebody there who will in effect say, "Judge not." It may come over like this in two questions that are very often asked by people. First question, who am I to judge? Very often I say that is the question of the coward. That is the question of someone who, though posing as humble and trying to take seriously their own sinfulness, wants to avoid taking the action or the decision that is a difficult decision to make. Who are you to judge? That is the question of someone who is smugly superior and wants to put you down. Very often those are the ways in which the expression is used. The question is, how do we understand it? And it comes to us, of course, placed as it does in the framework of Jesus' sermon, in which in what we call chapter 5, he's focused on the kingdom of God, who belongs to the kingdom of God, what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God under the rule of God. In chapter 6, he's talked about the fatherhood of God, bringing us back again and again to the reality that as Jesus' people, God is our heavenly Father to whom we speak in prayer regularly. And now in chapter 7, the theme is the judgment of God. In the background, wherever you look in this 7th chapter, whatever you're regarding, whatever teaching he's giving, in the background is this reality that one day every one of us will stand before God as our judge. And so in this sermon, so far, Jesus is painting a picture of the God that we worship. He is our King, He is our Father, He is our Judge. For the unbeliever, there are only two aspects that relate and apply to you. He is your King, and He is your Judge. He is the supreme King of the universe, to whom all of us are accountable and answerable. He is the one Judge who will judge the living and the dead when Jesus returns again. There's nothing more frightening than only to know God as King and Judge. For the believer, however, knowing that this King and Judge is my Father changes the way that I view Him as King and Judge. I'm in awe of Him, but I'm not terrified of Him. I'm His child. I'm an heir of the world to come. That gives me assurance. And even as my judge, His judgeship has a restraining, motivating influence upon me. It makes me stricter with myself and gentler with others. And the underlying assumption of the chapter is that as believers, we live our lives under the eye of God, accountable to God, and conscious of our eternal destiny. And it's in that context, therefore, that Jesus now addresses us about what a Christian should be and do, conscious of the judgment of God. And this morning, we're going to look at three things that he raises here, three ideas. A Christian is not to be ultra-critical. A Christian is not to be hypocritical. And a Christian is not to be uncritical. So let's look at those three things together. A Christian is not to be ultra-critical. Judge not that you be not judged, verse 1. I've suggested that that is the phrase that is often abused. It's taken out of context, and in the current Church of Jesus Christ around the world is very often used or abused to bolster and support the flabby spirit of our age that views strong views and dogma and doctrine and clear principles and even definite opinions as being passé or even impossible. So much so that the person with strong views and convictions is often sidelined or maligned or parodied. Martin Lloyd-Jones in his commentary reminds us of one man in Britain in the 1930s who was sidelined from key jobs in the British government, who was parodied in the press for being divisive, whose speeches were a constant irritant in Parliament, as again and again and again he caught the Speaker's eye and made his speech, which was regarded by everybody else as an attack on them, because everyone else wanted compromise and appeasement. Winston Churchill was sidelined for that insistence on speaking the truth. And in the church today, we have mistaken holiness for niceness. Niceness is actually a secular virtue that has no content. Peace at any price, no principles, non-judgmental spirit. It thrives on indulgence and on a false kind of tolerance. Is that what Jesus means? Let's break it down together. Let's ask the question, first of all, what does Jesus not mean? Leo Tolstoy argued that Jesus was speaking here against secular courts. Quote, "Christ totally forbids the human institution of any law court," he said. That is obviously not what Jesus is talking about here. He's actually not talking to a nation. He's not talking to the world. He is talking to his own disciples about their individual responsibility. Nor is Jesus talking here about suspending our critical faculties. You were made in the image of God with a mind and a reason. And that mind and reason have been endowed by your Creator in you with critical faculties so that you can read a book and you can judge whether the book is right or wrong or good or bad. You can listen to a piece of music and you can tell whether it is atonal or whether it's melodic. You can discern what is good from evil, truth from error. To pretend otherwise would be hypocritical. It would be to refuse to be the way you are made. In fact, it would fail to imitate Jesus. Jesus is always making distinctions and differences. In fact, in this sermon so far, he's been urging us, his people, to be different from the world. He's been urging us, his people, to have a righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees. So you're to look at the scribes and the Pharisees, and then you are to be different from them, Jesus says. In fact, in verse 6 of this very chapter, look at verse 6, he says this, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before swine." Now, you cannot obey Jesus there without defining who the dogs and the pigs are and distinguishing them from what you should be. Look further down at verse 15. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves." He's saying that there are people in the church who look okay, sound okay, appear okay. They appear very nice, but he says, beware of them because they are false prophets. How can you recognize them? Verse 16, by their fruits you will know them. In other words, there is a means available to us by which you can test or discern or distinguish between the good and the bad, the true and the false, the truth and the error. Not only can you tell the difference, but Jesus says you must tell the difference. What does that have to do with those then who say, it's not up to me to judge, or it's not up to you to judge? This flabby thinking has blighted evangelicalism and is often used as a kind of bully pulpit to silence all opposition, all questioning, and all discomforting replies. So entrenched has this non-judgmental mantra become that you find it both inside the church as well as in the world. Martin Lloyd-Jones identifies areas in Scripture that are obviously areas where we should be discerning. You take, for example, the state. Was Leo Tolstoy right? In fact, what we're told is in Romans, for example, and Romans echoes Jesus, that the state has been given its judges and magistrates, its lawmakers and its governors. They've been appointed by God. And among their duties is the duty to assess evidence, to make judgments, and to deliver penalties. It's one of the ways in which God, in his providence and in his common grace, restrains the violence that lies dormant in the human heart. Or you take the church. God has appointed overseers, elders in the church, to shepherd the flock of God. One of the necessary functions of elders are that they must exercise church discipline where it is necessary. Church discipline is a Protestant principle. The Reformed definition of the church included three things. A church is where the Word of God is preached, where the sacraments are administered, and where discipline is exercised. So wherever there's church discipline, wherever there's a church rebuke, there is judgment. There is judgment by the elders or by the church, and that judgment is put into place. Now, of course, we add the caveat that we cannot judge attitudes. We cannot judge thoughts. We cannot judge motives. Nobody is ever disciplined by a church for their attitudes, their thoughts, or their motives because we cannot read those. Those are outside our pay grade. What we have are the Ten Commandments, and we can only judge actions in the case of behavior and words in the case of teaching. We can't judge anything else. We can't judge, for example, the tone of somebody's voice. I remember a lady in one of the churches that I was in, I think it was in Scotland, and she had a very, very harsh, worse than the New Jersey accent, a really harsh, really, really, I've got to say something negative about them. There's only one or two of them here this morning. A really harsh Scottish accent. In fact, whenever you listen to her, just a normal conversation, you could imagine that she would have been a good person to have in a Nazi death camp. She was terrifying. I've seen grown men avoid her just because of the terrifying manner that she had. And I remember seeing this woman speaking to her own children. And as she was speaking to her own children, she is being affectionate and loving. At least the words are affectionate and loving, but the tone is the same tone of harshness that was typical. In other words, if you had judged that woman by her tone, you would have judged her by her tone, when in fact that was just part of her nature. We're not free to judge the tone of someone's voice, but their actions and their words. Or take the issue of doctrine. Jesus is going on to say, as I pointed out in verse 15, that we're to beware of false prophets. Not only does he say we're to beware of them, we're to detect them and then avoid them. In fact, Paul, writing to the Galatians, says to them that if we or an angel from heaven preach a gospel other than the gospel that you have received, let him be accursed, he says. Even John the apostle, who is the apostle of love, in one of his letters, 2 John, in fact, says that if anyone comes to you and does not bring the teaching you've received from us, the apostolic teaching, don't receive him into your house, don't give him any greeting, because whoever greets him takes part in his wicked work. Talking about false teachers. So what Jesus is not doing here is he is not attacking the believer for thinking or assessing or exercising their proper critical faculties. Judge not, to apply to that area is a misuse of the words of Jesus. So if that's what Jesus is not talking about, what is he forbidding? What is Jesus forbidding? There's my second question. When he says, judge not, that you be not judged. He is talking here, if you're taking notes, this is what you have to write down, a condemning and censorious, if you can spell it, use your spell check if you can, I'm not judging you, a condemning and censorious spirit. You see, the Christian life involves balance and poise. We're given a number of commands, and we are to use them in the proportion in which they're given, and very often we find ourselves on a knife edge. Jesus' words here are not meant to prohibit exercising judgment, that is, good sense and critical analysis. They are warning against a hypercritical attitude that condemns and writes people off. In other words, he is not proscribing assessing people critically. He is proscribing judging people harshly. This is what the Pharisees did. He's been telling his people to have a righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees. He's described how the Pharisees reduced the law to external rules only, and they were always looking for ways in which people were, by some stretch of the imagination, somehow or other, breaking the law. You've been to the zoo, you've watched the monkeys in the zoo. There's always one passive monkey, and there's another monkey who is looking through the hair of the passive monkey, picking things out and putting it in its mouth. You know that? And some of you have stood and watched this going on, thinking, have you seen this in the zoo? Go to the zoo and you'll see it. There are some people in churches like that. They're always looking for some fault. They're looking to see if you do something wrong that they can pick on. They are nitpickers. That's the kind of thing that Jesus has in mind here. And that kind of nitpicky, looking out for people's faults, is born of a self-righteous heart. It manifests itself in a kind of spirit of superiority, an elevation of self, an ultra-critical attitude towards others. See, here's where the knife edge is. It is one thing to question a man's behavior if he's breaking the law of God. It is another thing to question a person's motives. Only God can read the motives and the attitudes and the intentions and the purposes of a man or woman's heart. Only God can read those. You can't read them. You can't read them. Only God can. A censorious person is a fault finder who is negative and destructive towards other people and enjoys actively seeking out their faults and failings. He puts the worst construction on their motives. He pours cold water on their schemes. He is ungenerous towards other people's mistakes. And what in effect happens, you see, is that this censorious person sets themselves up to be the judge. They act as if they were the Lord and the judge. You remember Paul is addressing areas of indifference among believers. There are areas of indifference among believers. You drink an IPA, somebody else drinks brandy, and somebody else drinks wine, and we can evaluate each other. And of course, you're Baptist, you don't drink at all, and that's okay. We'll make sure there's coffee for you. But the danger, of course, in churches, as Paul is addressing in Romans, is of critiquing each other on these matters, for which there is no Bible verse to support your point of view. These are matters of indifference. And yet, there was in the church at Rome, there were people who were critiquing each other because of what they ate and drank. And Paul says this to them, who are you? Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Before his own master, he stands or falls. In other words, you're taking the role of God here. You're taking the role of the judge here. You're proposing to look into a man's heart and read his motives. And it's above your pay grade. That's what God does. You can't do that. You remember Paul himself, 1 Corinthians 4. He is being leveled with all kinds of abuse in the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth were a really touchy lot. They were forever falling out with Paul. In his second letter, which is really his fourth letter, but that's too complicated for you this morning. But Paul, in his second or fourth letter, writes about the fact that he had promised that he would go to Corinth. He'd wanted to drop in there on his way to somewhere else, and he'd said he would come, and he never appeared. And they were judging his motives, and they were saying, Paul tells lies. He said he would come, and he hasn't come yet. In fact, he bypassed us. He intended to come, and he was going to come, but he had put it off because there was a reason that he had put it off. They didn't know that he had a reason for putting it off, and so they judged him. They called him a liar. Paul writes to them, these people who did that all the time with him, and he writes in 1 Corinthians 4, with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by anybody else. In fact, I don't even judge myself. I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. When it comes to what my reasons were, what my purposes were, what my intentions were, what my motives were, you can't judge them. Only the Lord can judge those. Only the Lord can judge those. People were judging Paul. And of course, people do that, don't they? They use it as a kind of method of spiritually bullying you. They offer an analysis of why you spoke that way, or why you said that, or why you did that. Let me illustrate it like this. I'm in there having coffee before the service, and you brush past me, causing my coffee to spill over my tie. By the way, if it goes over this tie, you're dead. I tell you that. My favorite tie. And so you spill the coffee all over me. And I think, they did that deliberately. They never liked me. I knew they never liked me. They saw that I was there. They saw I had coffee in my hand. They brushed past me deliberately. I wonder what it is I've done to offend them. You know, I'm thinking all these negative things about why you did that to me that day. I don't know whether you had something else on your mind. You were rushing to get a coffee yourself. You were rushing out to get your children from nursery. You were rushing out to make another appointment that you've made. Maybe you were being interviewed by the elders and you were terrified to be late, because you know what happens when you're being interviewed by the elders. They start waterboarding if you're 5 minutes late. So I've no idea why you're rushing past me. But you see how easy it is for us to shift into the area of judging motives. This is what Jesus is referring to. And when he talks against judging motives, you see, here's how Paul picks it up and applies it. He says this, love thinks no evil. Love is hopeful. Love hopes for the best. It puts a positive construction rather than a negative construction on what you've done or what a person has done. Well, that's what he doesn't believe. What does Jesus believe? We've seen what he doesn't mean, what he does mean. What does he believe? Look again at these verses. Why, he says this, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. What does Jesus believe? He believes that all of us are going to be judged one day by God. Some judgment happens now. Church discipline, I mentioned earlier, church discipline is meant to come to the Church of Jesus Christ as a reminder that there will be a final judgment one day. A sobering thing, isn't it? But here he's talking about judgment that comes in the life of the believer.
You're listening to No Falling Word, featuring the teaching of Dr. Liam Gallagher. Have you been acquitted of your sin by the supreme and sovereign judge of this universe? We'd like to send you a free CD by the late Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse entitled God, the Judge of the World. You can receive your free CD and learn more about this radio ministry by calling 1-800-488-1888. You can also write to us at 600 Eden Road, Lancaster, Pennsylvania, 17601. In Canada, you can reach the Bible Study Hour at P.O. Box 24097. RPO Josephine, North Bay, Ontario, P1B0C7. We'd be happy to send you God, the Judge of the World. Liam is an author, theologian, and pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Center City, Philadelphia, at the corner of 17th and Spruce Streets. If you'd like to visit Liam's home church, we invite you to stop by any Sunday for services at either 9 a.m., 11 a.m., or 6:30 p.m. Thanks for listening today. The messages you hear each week on No Falling Word are made possible by listeners like you. Would you consider supporting this ministry so that it may continue to be heard on the radio and on the internet? Please call 1-800-488-1888 to make a donation or visit us online at www.nofallingword.org. If Liam's messages have made an impact on your life and helped you in your daily walk with the Lord, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us by calling 1-800-488-1888 or by visiting us at www.nofallingword.org. Your words would be a great encouragement. One of the hardest concepts for the Christian is the subject of judgmentalism. What we should judge, whom we should judge, when we should judge, or even if we should judge. Join Liam Gallagher next time as he continues to study the words of Jesus concerning these important topics in the life of the believer. That's coming up next time on No Falling Word.